In our scripture reading from this 11th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, where we commenced in verse 19, that 19th verse takes us right back to the time of persecution that occurred as a result of the ministry and the martyrdom of Stephen. The opening words of verse 19 of Acts 11 read, "Now they which were scattered abroad," and they were scattered abroad because of the persecution. We read in an earlier chapter in the book of the Acts, Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, that they were scattered abroad and they went everywhere preaching the word, proclaiming the word of truth. Those that were dispersed at that time went forth preaching God's precious word. In this 19th verse here, we are told of three of the places that they went to as they proclaimed the word of God. I just read the verse to you. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch." Antioch was a city several hundred miles north of Jerusalem in the area of Syria. It was a very strategic city. It was strategic because of its geographical location. But it was also strategic as far as the work of God was concerned, because we find that in the city of Antioch, the Lord was pleased to come with a great revival. He was pleased to come and grant unto the inhabitants of that place a mighty awakening. And we read of it here in Acts chapter 11. We're told in verse 20, "Some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch," that is those who were going forth preaching, "spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them," just indicating that they knew the power of the Holy Ghost. "The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." This city of Antioch that saw this great awakening, let's just remember it was the third city in the Roman Empire, the third city after Rome and Alexandria. It was, because of its location, the gathering place for the Roman soldiers. It was the gathering place for so many of the Phoenician merchants. It was the gathering place for so many travelers. And as far as the gospel was concerned, it was a very difficult place. It was an extremely hard place. Those who were there were bent on just going after sensual pleasure. That's all they were interested in. And yet in this extremely hard and difficult place, we find that the Lord in his grace and his mercy and in his sovereignty comes and does a great work. So much so that there is a church. There is a congregation that is formed here. And we can see from these verses in Acts chapter 11 that it was formed through the preaching of the word. Because those that came after having been scattered abroad because of that persecution, we're told specifically at the end of verse 20, they came preaching the Lord Jesus. They came preaching the word of the Lord. So the very formation of this church, of this congregation at Antioch, was the result of the preaching forth of the word of God, telling us that every true church needs to be and must be a preaching church, must be one that proclaims and hurls forth the word of God, and there can never be any substitute for that. There is a temptation in this day and age to put substitutes in the place of the preaching of the word. But that can never be and must never be allowed to be. But as they preached, it was certainly true preaching, because it was preaching with an evangelistic thrust. It was preaching with an evangelistic emphasis, obviously, because there was the great number that believed and turned unto the Lord. Not only was it preaching with an evangelistic thrust, but there was also preaching here at Antioch that was edifying to the saints of God. As the word was being preached, those who had come to saving faith in Christ, they were being built up in the faith. They were growing spiritually. They were being edified and strengthened through the preaching of the word. We have reference to that in verse 26. Those that came, they taught the people. They were instructing them. They were being guided. And they were being helped and they were being strengthened spiritually. So we're looking here at this church at Antioch. And we could say in many ways, it was a model church. It was a model church. And it's so important that we have today a church that's as close to that of the apostolic period as is possible. And certainly we have before us the church here at Antioch to examine and to look at and to consider. And that's what I want to do for just a little while. I want to look with you at this church at Antioch. What we could say was indeed a model church. And I want to consider it in just three simple ways. The first thing I want you to consider with me is its discipleship. Its discipleship. We have reference to that discipleship here in Acts 11 and verse 26, because at the end of that 26th verse we read these words, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. It was at Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. Now, it may well have been a term of scorn, used in a scorn-like way. But nevertheless, it does reveal to us and show to us much of what a true Christian ought to be. You see, the word Christian today is a word that's very often misapplied. It's sadly a word that is very often abused in that way. It's misunderstood. And it's taken upon the lips of many ever so lightly, without a real knowledge and understanding and meaning from the scriptures of what it is to be a Christian. And what a real, true, genuine Christian is. Well, we have got it here before us in this portion of God's word. A true Christian is one who's saved. A true Christian is one who's saved by God's grace. Or to put it another way, a true Christian is one who has been converted. Converted. And that's a good biblical word. Converted. And we have it here before us in Acts chapter 11. Because in verse 21, where we read about the hand of the Lord being with those that were going forth to Antioch preaching the word, obviously preaching the gospel, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. The word turn there, you will find in other places in the scriptures, is translated by the word converted, such as in Matthew 13, verse 15. So it's very clear then from verse 21 here of Acts 11 that the true Christian is one who has turned unto the Lord. In other words, one who is converted in the scriptural sense. You see, it's not a case of converting from one religion to another. You probably have heard that recently, maybe this last week on the news, about certain individuals who converted from one religion to another. But that's not true conversion in a biblical sense. We're not talking here about conversion from one religion to another. The true Christian is one who has been converted, one who has been saved, but one who has been saved from sin, one who has been converted from sin to Christ. Converted from sin to Christ. You see, conversion from sin is the hallmark of a real Christian. Turning on to the Lord, turning from sin, and turning on to the Lord. We read of that in 1 Thessalonians 1, where there were those who turned to God from their idols to serve the living and the true God. Now we're thinking here about discipleship in this church at Antioch. A Christian is one who's saved, but a Christian is also one who is consecrated. Consecrated unto the Lord. Because in verse 23 here of Acts 11, when Barnabas came to Antioch, remember he was sent by the mother church at Jerusalem. They had heard of all that was taking place at Antioch. And so in their wisdom they sent forth Barnabas that he might see what was taking place and be able to report back to them. And we read in verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. You notice that word cleave. Cleave unto the Lord. The literal meaning of it is simply this. He's exhorting them that they would remain toward the Lord. Now remember, they had turned unto the Lord when they got saved. And now he's coming, giving them this exhortation that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. They should remain toward the Lord. To express it another way, he was simply saying to them that they should have an undivided loyalty. And that's included in the meaning of this word cleave. Having an undivided loyalty. An undivided loyalty to whom? An undivided loyalty to Christ. This is a true Christian. One who has an undivided loyalty to the Savior. Christ alone. Not Christ plus something else. The Lord tells us in his word, ye cannot serve God and mammon. Can't be done. But the true Christian is one who has this consecration to the person of Christ. We can see this so clearly and so plainly when we think about the Apostle Paul. You remember what we read in Philippians chapter 1? He's writing to the Philippians and he's doing so from his prison cell. And he's saying how that he's able to rejoice despite all that has befallen him and all that has happened to him. And he says not only is he rejoicing, but he will rejoice even in future time in the will of God. And then as you read down Philippians chapter 1 a little further, you begin to see why he was making those statements despite being in the prison. Because he said this in Philippians 1 verse 21. For to me to live. And here he shows his undivided loyalty. For to me to live is Christ. And in our authorized version, you will know that when a word is printed in italics, it's not there in the original language, but it's been put there by the translators just to give us a sense and meaning. So we're not doing despite to Scripture if we read it this way, for to me to live, Christ. What a statement to be able to make. He could only say that, of course, because he knew Christ. He had experienced salvation in Christ, just like these Christians here at Antioch. For to me, he says, it might be different for somebody else, but he says, I can speak for myself, personally. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. You see, he had that consecration of heart to the Lord Jesus. He wants to remain toward the Lord. He wants to have that loyalty to Christ and to him alone. He's consecrated to him. And being consecrated to him, That's why the Apostle Paul was so Christ-like. That's why he was so Christ-like. And these Christians here at Antioch, in the church at Antioch, were so Christ-like. They were so Christ-like. And how was that so? How do we know that they were so Christ-like? Well, we read it there in verse 23 of Acts 11. Remember, this is speaking of Barnabas, who, when he came, and then it says this, and had seen the grace of God. Had seen the grace of God. Barnabas, did you physically see the grace of God? How could that possibly be? What is meant by it is this. He saw the grace of God in the lives of the Christians at Antioch. That's what's meant by it. He saw God's grace in their lives. Put it another way. He saw every evidence. Every evidence that they were saved. That they knew Christ. That they had a loyalty to him over and above everyone else and everything else. Barnabas, it's actually recorded. When he came and had seen the grace of God. Because in the lives of the Christians there was that conformity to Christ's image. It's just like those that we read of in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the previous chapter, chapter 2, towards the end of it, Paul has been setting forth certain truths, and then he asks a question in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 16, who is sufficient for these things? And then as we come into chapter 3, it's obvious that there were some who had been making some comments concerning Paul as to his character, etc. And we find that he says this at the beginning of the third chapter of 2 Corinthians, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles or letters of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle. Ye are our epistle, or our letter, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared, listen, to be the epistle of Christ. Declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. You see, their lives, he says, Paul says there, they're telling for Christ. They are as that letter. They are as that epistle. You could read them as a letter. You'd read a letter, and you'd get the message. You get the message who they belong to, who they serve. There wouldn't be any doubt, any question. That's really what he's saying, because who can turn hearts of stone into flesh? Only the Lord can do that. Who can write without ink? Who can write without ink? Who can write on the heart? Who can write on the heart so that is eternal? Paul says, who's sufficient for these things? Only the Lord could do that. Only the Lord could do that. And all that had been done here at Antioch was the Lord's doing. And there were these disciples, these true Christians. So that's something of the discipleship of the church at Antioch. But let me come and consider the fellowship of the church at Antioch. The fellowship of the church at Antioch. We have a Greek word that means fellowship, and it comes from a root word that just means common. That's the meaning, a root word that means common. So when we're talking about fellowship, What we're talking about simply and basically is a sharing of that which is common. That's the meaning of fellowship, a sharing of that which is common. Now, it can be in a spiritual sense that there's a sharing of that which is common. We see that over, for example, in a verse at the end of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Let me just read it to you. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. It says, Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, verse 17, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. So we're speaking here about the people of God. And the Lord is saying of them, they're mine. They're mine. But what do we read about them there in verse 16? We're told that they feared the Lord. That's something of their character. That was their character. They feared the Lord. They had a holy fear of the Lord in their heart, as every true believer should have, a fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge. They feared the Lord, but notice what we're told about their conduct. Those that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Spake often one to another. I wonder what they were speaking about. I wonder what they were talking about. Well, I suggest to you, as the people of God, having the fear of the Lord in their hearts, they would be seeking to speak to each other and encourage each other and help each other in the Christian walk. Speaking one to another, having this spiritual fellowship, this sharing of that which is common, and knowing the Lord and having the fear of the Lord in their hearts, they had something common, hadn't they? And they're going to be talking about it. They're going to be talking about it. And isn't it good to fellowship in that sense with believers? Where you get the conversation that it just seems to come automatically. It just seems to come so naturally. It's not something that you have to try and kind of force. But those who know the Lord and they're sharing that which they have in common in Christ, their experiences and their walk with God. You see, this is the church we're looking at here in their fellowship. And then you go on further in that verse. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Thought upon his name. That was their consideration. They were considering the Lord. They were thinking upon his name. Now, why were they doing that? Well, obviously they were doing that because they knew him. They knew him. You remember that verse in Psalm 9, verse 10, where we read there about they that know thy name, they that know thy name, will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. And if you tie what's in that verse 10, Psalm 9, in with what we have here in Malachi 3, verse 16, about the people that thought upon his name, they were thinking upon his name knowingly. They were thinking upon his name trustingly. And they were obviously thinking upon his name prayerfully. Because there's a reference to prayer in that verse 10 of Psalm 9, at the very end of the verse. And here are a people spoken of in Malachi 3:16. And there's their character and their conduct and their consideration of the Lord's name. You see, this is the fellowship that we can have in a spiritual sense. And this was the fellowship that they obviously had here at Antioch, in this church at Antioch. But then, They had a fellowship in another sense. They had a fellowship in a very tangible sense, a very tangible way. Because there's the practical outcome of the kind of fellowship that we have just been speaking of and describing. And it's seen here in the church at Antioch. We read later on in the chapter, Acts chapter 11, of a famine that's predicted by one of the prophets that had come from Jerusalem to Antioch. Verse 27, in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So, here we have this church, and we find they're engaging in fellowship in that they are going to send relief to those that are in need, in a physical sense. You read of it there in the remainder of the verse, and the last verse also of Acts chapter 11. This is the fellowship. I haven't time to go any further on that. But we've also to think about their membership. Their membership. In a few years, this church had a great membership. Great in this sense. In a spiritual sense. Because when you come to Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. So we're thinking here about a wealth of spiritual greatness in this church at Antioch. A wealth of spiritual greatness. You read about them in Acts 13, verse 2. They ministered to the Lord. They ministered to the Lord. That means that they were waiting on the Lord. They were at His disposal. They were submitting to the will of the Lord because they were fasting. They ministered to the Lord and fasted, willing to crucify the flesh and concentrate on the things that were spiritual. And also included there in ministering to the Lord is praying for guidance. Praying for guidance. They needed guidance. And here they are in this church at Antioch, and they're at prayer. They're really laying hold upon the Lord. Now, why are they doing all this? What's the motive? What's the motive? We always need to have a right motive, don't we? If we do something from a wrong motive, it's going to rebound. But what was the motive in all that they were doing? In all that they were ministering? As they ministered to the Lord. It was unto the Lord. It was for His glory, to please Him. This was the zeal that they had for the Lord. It was for the Lord. And only for Him. And you see, that's how we need to be viewing this and seeing this. They had the right motive. And they were those who comprised the membership of this church. They had that motive, that what they're doing, it's unto Him. Whenever they are waiting, it's waiting on Him. Whenever they're being submissive, it's to His will. His will. Whenever they're praying for guidance, it's for His glory. Just the way they prayed for guidance over there in Acts chapter 1. You remember how after the Lord Jesus had ascended back to heaven, and they've come back and they're in the upper room, and Acts 1:13, they were come into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John, and then we have the list of names These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst. Then Peter speaks forth. And they're going to have someone to put in the place of Judas Iscariot. And just for the sake of time, we'll not read the verses here, but you can read those verses in Acts chapter 1 and see that that was so. And then we come to verse 21, and it says, "Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must," it's necessary, "must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection," that is Christ's resurrection. That was an essential qualification for an apostle, a witness of the resurrection of Christ. And we're told in verse 23, "And they appointed two." One of them was Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and also Matthias. Then we read this in verse 24 of Acts 1. "And they prayed. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all." The Lord's a heart knower. The Lord is a heart knower. "And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen." So there they were, praying for guidance. Just to illustrate the point here in the church at Antioch, that's exactly what they were engaged in and what they were doing. And they're doing it all for the Lord's honour and for the Lord's glory, and they're doing it all for the Lord's sake. We're looking here at what we can describe as a model church and its discipleship. And in its fellowship, and also in its membership. Shouldn't we all we who know the Lord by his grace, shouldn't we all be striving for spiritual greatness? Not to somehow lift ourselves up, but so that we can lift the Lord up to others. Shouldn't we all be wanting to know more of the Savior who has saved us? Because we're going to give an account to him one day. We're going to give an account one day. And that's a most sobering thought. And I've been thinking much upon it in these past days. I'm going to give an account. I'm going to give an account. And you're going to give an account. You're going to give an account of your stewardship. Oh, well, you might say, well, you know, I don't consider myself all that important. If you're a believer in Christ, and you're saved by God's grace, that's a tremendous thing. That's a tremendous miracle that was wrought in your heart and life. And God so loved you and showed such grace and mercy to you and saved you. And he saved you to serve him. He saved you to follow him. He saved you to pray unto him and to do all you can with his help for the advancing of his kingdom and his cause. And that's the challenge that comes to the heart from such a portion as this. That's the challenge that comes to the heart from these believers here in this church at Antioch. When you read of what's said of them and of how they were at work, busy, busy, busy. Oh, we can be busy. We can sometimes be even too busy in God's work. say, what do you mean by that? I speak to myself. Too busy. Need more time for prayer. Too busy. Need more time for the study of the Word. Too busy. Need more time for meditation upon the Scriptures of truth. But Lord, I'm going to give an account. Yes, we ought to be busy, but not that busy that we lose out. We lose out with God. And it's clear from what we've been reading here in this inspired account that these believers here at Antioch, they didn't want to do that. They didn't want to do that. And I ask my heart the question, have I lost out with God? Have I lost out with God? And that's the question that will come to your heart. And only you can answer. Have you lost out with God? You're going to give an account. But here is this church at Antioch, and with this I close. There's greatness. There's greatness. And there's grace that's seen, that's manifest. That even, as we said earlier, Barnabas could see the grace of God, the evidence of it in the lives of the people. And they're wanting to communicate this to others. They're wanting to communicate it to others. And can't we do that in so many ways? In a personal word of testimony. Giving out that gospel tract. Speaking to someone, trying to get them in under the sound of the word. Instructing the young. Whatever it may be. But we're doing it all for Him. And for the honor and the glory of His name. May the Lord write His truth upon our hearts, for Christ's sake. Let's bow in prayer.